Our sermon text this morning is from Malachi chapter 3, verse 8. Malachi 3, verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. You know, when that strange question of that text is first put to us, we're more than likely to answer, no, certainly not, not me. Certainly no one would reach a level of travesty and desperate wickedness to rob God. Am I right?
Yes.
But God gives you a different answer. He says, you have robbed me. So how can a man rob God? Today I want to reveal not only how we rob God, but also touch on the guilt of robbing God, and ultimately the consequences of robbing God. For the record, and for simplicity, I'm keeping with the scripture throughout my message when I mention a man robbing God, but please know that this applies to all of us. So how can a man rob God? Simply put, a man can rob God by holding back from him anything that is his due. You know, let me point out before I move forward that this passage is probably the most quoted out of text and with bad theology that is often used by greedy ministers in an attempt to raise money at a church. So if you've heard this verse before, it may have been used in that way. That is nowhere my intent this morning, and I think I hope and pray that you'll see that as we move on. And also, I speak with great confidence that we are not like that at Firm Foundation Christian Church. In addition, you can make a note of this because I'll come back to it later. The book of Malachi is written within the framework of the civil and ceremonial system, of which a tithe was a part of at the time. We are now New Testament believers. God's word tells us in 2 Corinthians 9, 7, so let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So again, a man can rob God by holding back from him anything that is his due. For starters, let's understand this. God owns everything. That is divine ownership. God's word tells us in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. I remember just prior to being saved, a friend of mine had asked in his teaching, what do you own? So I thought about it and I started to answer with a list of my assets. My assumption was his next comment to me would be that I should be thankful to God for all of those things. I was quickly corrected. I own nothing. God owns it all, and he's blessed me with it. The same goes with our money. You know, when we talk about our personal finances, it's very easy to make plans about what we're going to do with our money. And when we talk about our money, quote unquote, it's important to understand what that really means. The money is not ours in a sense that we own it. It's simply ours in the sense that we're responsible for managing it, being a good steward. Too often, though, we begin to believe that the things that we have are really ours. That attitude can get down in our hearts, and it can cause us to become slaves to money. And to break free, we have to replace that false idea with this true idea. God owns it all. Another way we rob God is by holding back from him the time that is his due. How many times have we said, or how many times have we thought the words, I don't have enough time? I know I've said it countless of times over the years. We all know busyness. Everyone is busy. And everyone complains about being busy. You know, busy is now the new buzzword. It's become a catchphrase. And sadly, most of us, we've become comfortable with being busy and busyness. Busyness is defined as a hectic and distracted lifestyle. Let me ask you, do you want that in your life? When you think about a hectic, distracted lifestyle, it's not healthy physically,
and it's especially not healthy spiritually. Listen closely. Busyness is something that not merely happens to us, but it's something that we choose. Busyness is something we choose. Before you object about choosing busyness over God, I want you to remember what Jesus said to busy Martha. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." Why are we too busy for God? Why are we too busy to praise Him? Why are we too busy to worship Him? Why are we too busy to thank Him? Why are we too busy to keep our promises to Him? I'm going to read my Bible 30 minutes every day. I'm going to read the entire Bible, cover to cover, in this year. Do we? Probably too busy. You know, Jesus talks about how we rob God and eventually rob ourselves with our busyness in Luke chapter 14. He tells a parable of the Great Supper. Everyone was too busy. I bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I bought 5 oxen and I'm going to go test them. I just married a wife and therefore I can't come. Sometimes the choices we make rob God. We need to give God the time that is due Him. Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord." Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." We need to spend time with Him. Another way we rob God is by not giving Him the service that is due Him. Joshua 24:15, many of us probably know this verse, "Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Peter addresses the importance of serving God in 1 Peter chapter 4. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." You know, when we serve, we should do it with the strength that God provides us, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. You know, Peter makes it clear that when we receive our gifts from God, it's for 2 purposes. One is to serve others, and the other purpose is to bring praise to God. Serving isn't about us receiving the attention or the glory. It's for Him. It's for God to receive the glory. So how does God receive glory when we serve? The transforming power of Jesus Christ is on display in our lives. It's on display of those who have traded selfishness for selflessness. You know, Peter says believers should recognize that we are speaking and serving directly on behalf of God to others, while God gives us the ability and the strength to do that. And when we direct that glory towards God, rather than accepting it for ourselves, then and only then do we stand out from the crowd of those who only glorify themselves. You know, and that difference in our lives causes people to examine the life-changing nature of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is our testimony. That validates our faith in front of others. We rob God when we don't give Him the surrender that we owe Him. We rob God when we don't give Him the glory that is due Him. No glory is due ourselves for any of our achievements, physical, mental, or spiritual. No one has the right to boast of anything that we accomplish. I don't care if it's at school, I don't care if it's at work, I don't care if it's on the basketball court at the Y, in church, anywhere in our community, no one has a right to boast of anything that we accomplish. The glory all belongs to God. And to Him we should render it. If we take to ourselves this glory that rightfully belongs to God, remember, we have robbed Him of His due. How about the confession that is due Him? We owe to God the Father and to His Son Jesus Christ to confess them as God and Savior before the world. And with that, we owe Him thanksgiving. Thanksgiving that is His due. All the time. Not just on Easter. Not just at Thanksgiving. Not just at Christmas. All the time we owe Him thanksgiving. You know, we rob God when we don't give Him the worship that is His due. Worship is due to God from man. It's God's first claim upon man. This is His supreme right. Worship our God in heaven. If you do not give it, you rob Him. Which brings us to the guilt of robbing God. The horrific guilt of robbing God. When you think about this, to rob God is much more horrifying than to rob a man. God's rights are the supreme rights. Take a look at the world that we live in today. And think about this. Our modern moral philosophy, it's all out of whack. It puts the rights of the finite above the rights of the infinite. It puts the rights of the creature above the rights of the Creator. That's robbing God. How can you not feel guilty? How can you not feel sorry? You know, we don't mean to rob God, I'm sure. Sometimes we do. Sometimes in big ways and sometimes in small ways. No one likes to feel guilty. The dictionary actually describes guilt as an awareness of having done wrong, accompanied by feelings of shame and regret. You know, sometimes we try to twist the words and we say, well, today I didn't do any wrong things, but the real question is, did you do the right things? You can devise all kinds of ways to try to get rid of your guilty feelings. But your guilt is not just a feeling or a personal problem. Your guilt really has to do with your relationship with God. How do you deal with your guilt? Well, it depends how you view God and what place He has in your heart and in your life. You know, one of the best things about God's Word is that it hits you where you live. You can read it one day and bang, it has this impact on you. You can read the same verses the next day and it hits you differently. It hits you where you live. I'm going to share something with you that I'm not very proud of. This message today is for me. You know, have you ever heard a teaching from God's Word and you said to yourself, or you shared it with someone, and you said, oh man, I think the preacher was talking to me today. I mean, it hits home. That happens to me a lot. I had a pastor friend one time who told me, if the shoe fits, wear it. If it doesn't fit, don't put it on. Well, this message today was put on my heart very heavily. Because I robbed God. I did exactly what I just said we shouldn't do. You know, back in September, I gave my first ever sermon from this pulpit. And I'll admit, I was nervous. It's all I thought about for weeks that led up to it. All I thought about was the message. All I thought about was me. Would I mess up? Would I speak the words properly? Would people hear me? I took my eyes off the Creator and I put them on the created, me. I robbed God and it killed me for days. And it ate at me for weeks and I couldn't let it go. I robbed God and now I had to deal with the consequences and it hurt. That's how this message got put on my heart. And it brings us to the last part, the consequences of robbing God. Interestingly enough, the very next verse, if you have your Bible, the very next verse following our sermon text is Malachi 3:9. Malachi 3:9 says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me." Remember earlier I said that Malachi was written within the framework of the civil and ceremonial system? Well, that curse was given out. That curse was given out in Genesis. God promises Adam and Eve that disobedience to His command will result in death. Since then, all people have been under a curse. But Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" When we rob God of His due, it imposes a curse, the judgment of God. When Christ died on a cross, a tree, not only was that a sign of someone who was cursed, which is a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, but more than that, it was a sign that Christ received God's punishment for our sin. You see, the book of Malachi holds a mirror in front of his readers. It helps us assess our relationship with the living God. It was originally written to the Israelites in order to stir up and confront them in their spirit of complacency. They took their eyes off God. They, like we do sometimes, just go through the motions, and the end result is we rob God of His due. This verse is intended to sneak behind our defenses and shake us up and wake us up from our ordinary routine. For Israel, the whole land was cursed because they robbed God. Makes me think of the country that we live in today. The fundamental cause of the want and the misery and the ruin that fill this land today is that the nation has robbed God. What is true of the nation is true of the individual. Our robbery of God is withholding us from the fullness of blessing that God has for us. So what do we do? What do we do? You know, we all need to examine our hearts. We all need to repent of our sin. Acts 8:22 says, "Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you." We need to confess our sin to God today. Micah chapter 7 verse 19 says, "He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea." You know, God loves us with an unfailing, passionate love. And He wants us to return His love by demonstrating faithfulness, integrity, purity, and justice in our relationships, not only with Him, but with each other, especially for the powerless of society. We are testimonies. Our daily life is a testimony. We need to share that with others and let God be glorified. You know, I often think of Oscar Schindler's words at the very end of the movie, Schindler's List. After he did so much for the Jewish people, he never felt complete. His crying words at the end of the movie were, "I could have done more. I could have done more." You know, we need to think of those words as we look to give God His due. Whatever it is in your life, whatever it is, do more. Do more. Let us surrender to Him today. And from this time on, give Him the full measure of that which is due Him. And God will open the windows of heaven, and He'll pour into our lives a blessing that there shall not be enough room enough to contain it. An overflowing blessing. I pray that all of our cups overflow. That's my prayer today. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank You for this opportunity to come here today and hear Your word, Lord God. You are awesome, and we owe You everything. Lord, I pray that whatever it is on our hearts, things we do, minor or major slips up, Lord God, that we come to You asking for forgiveness, because You are the awesome God. You are our Father in heaven, and we owe You everything, Lord God. We have no intentions of robbing You. We live our life for You. to glorify you in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. And Lord God, I pray we take this message home today and glorify you through what we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
At this time now, let us offer each other the sign of peace, which will be followed by a communion message.